This morning, let's look at chapter 33, verse 17. As the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, "Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal." Through the history of man, there has been that tendency to challenge the fairness of God. This is something that Satan has challenged from the beginning. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came to Eve, he was suggesting that God was not fair in prohibiting them to eat of that tree that was in the midst of the garden of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan was suggesting God isn't fair. God knows that the day that you eat of that tree, you will be wise as gods. So God is really holding back from you something that is good, something that is desirable. And the idea behind it was God isn't fair to prohibit your eating of that tree. Abraham was visited by the Lord, and the Lord told Abraham of the pending judgment that was coming upon the city of Sodom. And Abraham began to, actually it says he stood before the Lord. The Lord was on his way to Sodom, and Abraham went and stood. And he said, "Wait a minute, Lord. What if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And the Lord said, "If there are 50 righteous, I'll spare the city." And he then said, "But shall not the Lord of the earth be just?" Or actually, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Questioning God. If you're the judge of all the earth, shouldn't you do right? What if there are 40 righteous? And we know how Abraham interceded for the city of Sodom until the Lord acknowledged if there were 10 righteous, he would spare the city. But the questioning, should not the judge of the earth do right? Shouldn't God be fair? Today, we hear those accusations, and they usually begin with a question. If God is a God of love, then why do we have so many terrible catastrophes in the world? You see, in the question itself, there is the insinuation that he is either not a God of love, or he's not there. We cannot reconcile in our minds the suffering that we see in the world with a God of love. And many times people use this challenge of the fairness of God or the justice of God to challenge even the existence of God. Is it really fair that a man who has lived in a remote area of the world where the knowledge of Jesus Christ has never come, lives in pagan darkness, has never had the opportunity to hear of God's provision for salvation through Jesus Christ, is it fair that God would condemn that man to eternal punishment? And the whole thought insinuated is God would not be fair, or God is not fair. The word of God isn't fair. Or the ways of the Lord are not equal. That's the way Ezekiel put it. And to that, God responds, your ways aren't equal. You see, what we don't take into consideration is that we are living in a world that has been suffering for 6,000 years as a consequence of rebelling against the laws of God. And we are seeing the results of that rebellion. We are reaping what has been sown. And the children that are born with handicaps, the many things that we find difficult to reconcile in our minds, go to the fact that we are living in a world that has been cursed as the result of its rebellion against the laws of God. I believe that had it not been for sin, that all of us today would be living in perfect bodies in the perfect world. There would be no sickness. There would be no sorrow, pain, suffering, or death, because we know that when we enter into that world that God intended, into the kingdom age, that there will be no tears, there will be no suffering, there will be no pain, for the former things are passed away and God makes all things new. But he actually just restores them as he intended them to be in the beginning. It is because of sin that the world has been blighted. The world has been cursed. Man, through sin, actually turned the title deed of this world over to Satan. And the Bible refers to him as the god of this world. And he is the one that controls the flow, the ebb, and the tide of the world today. As Paul was writing to the Ephesians in his in the second chapter, he said, "In times past, you also walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that even now works in the children of disobedience." So as he describes your past life going with the worldly flow, he is saying that that was directed and is being directed by the prince of the power of the air, by Satan himself. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "The god of this world has blinded their minds of those who believe not." And so we see the power of darkness at work in the minds of men. We see the consequence of that work of Satan in all of the pain and the suffering that exist in the world today. God has allowed man that rebellion, and he's allowed him to suffer the consequences of the rebellion. But how manifestly foolish it is to blame God for the natural, inevitable consequences of certain sins. God has established certain laws in nature. He expects you to abide by those laws. God has also declared there are certain spiritual laws that exist, and he expects you to abide by those laws, and he tells you the consequence of not abiding by those laws. The law of gravity, law of nature. We even have a formula by which we can express the law of gravity in a mathematical formula. Now, we're aware of this law, and we have learned to respect this law. We know that if we violate this law, it can be to our own hurt. If you go up to the top of a 10-story building and jump off, saying, "I hate the law of gravity," I believe I ought to have the freedom to fly like a bird. It isn't fair. God isn't fair to restrict me like this. And you can jump off of the building. But as you lay there on the ground, crushed, pain in every part of your body, how foolish to shake your fist at God and say, God, why do you allow me to hurt like this? Well, it's your own stupidity that has brought the pain and hurt. You've defied the basic law that God has established of gravity. You can't really blame God for your hurting. He warned you. And so with the laws of the Spirit and those laws that God has, he's just saying, look, these are the things you should not do. They'll bring death. These are the things that you should do. They'll bring joy and happiness and peace. These things will destroy. These things will build. And he's just laid it out for you. And the person that is wise will follow the laws of God and will thus reap the benefits of obedience to the wisdom of God expressed in the laws that he has established. Now, in our text, the thing that really problemed the people and brought the accusation, the ways of the Lord are not equal, was God's declaration of his grace in the forgiveness of sins. God had declared that if a man was a wicked person and destined to die because of his wickedness, if that man would turn from his sin and do that which was lawful and right and begin to walk in the statutes of life, that he would live and not die, that none of his past sins would ever be mentioned to him again. Now that upset a lot of the people. They didn't like God just forgiving the iniquities of man. Surely man should do something to deserve or to earn this forgiveness and this grace from God. Then they said, that's not fair. Just to forgive like that. The grace of God in the forgiveness of sins has always been a problem for many people, and it is a problem for even Christians today. We are not really willing to let the guilty go scot-free. We sort of look for our pound of flesh, make them suffer for a while. We're not as ready to forgive a person their transgressions as is God. We say, well, there can't be immediate restoration. They surely must go through a time of proving and testing. Now, it should be pointed out that we gladly receive the grace of God for our own iniquities. But we're not quite so ready to offer it to others. That is why God responded to the people who said the ways of the Lord are not equal. He said, hey, it's your ways that aren't equal. You're the ones that aren't fair in your dealings. For you gladly accept for yourself what you are not willing to grant to others. We all so often stand with the Pharisees with the stones in our hands, ready to cast them at the guilty. But according to the standards that Jesus set, none of us are worthy to cast stones. Because he said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Now God had also declared that the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. The righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness in the day that he sins. When Jesus was addressing the multitude there on the mount, in that famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, he said something that surely was a shock to all of those who heard it. He said, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, as far as living by the standards that have been established in the law, no one exceeded the scribes and the Pharisees, for they spent their entire life endeavoring to keep the law of God. But the problem is that in their effort, they had developed a self-righteousness. They were trusting in their own outward works for acceptance by God. And it was all the emphasis upon the outward works and the inward attitudes were totally ignored. So you could hate someone and desire and even plot in your mind to kill them. You could fantasize yourself just choking them to death, but as long as you didn't do it, you're all right. And Jesus said, wait a minute. That very attitude of hatred and bitterness and all that you have is equivalent to the actual killing. You could have all kinds of sexual fantasies concerning someone. And you could see yourself in all kinds of erotic responses and activities with them. But as long as you didn't touch them and have the actual physical act of adultery, you were okay. But Jesus said, not so. If you are looking at a woman and lusting after her in your own heart. So basically he said, you are like whitewashed sepulchres. On the outside you look so white, a fresh coat of white paint. You look so pretty on the outside. But he said, inside you're full of dead man's bones. You make the outside of the cup or the platter very clean. But within, you're full of extortion and excesses. What God is saying is that self-righteousness is totally unacceptable to God. You can be a good, moral, honest person filled with integrity, of excellent reputation, and when you die, end up in hell. You say, well, that's not fair. That's exactly what they were saying in Ezekiel's day when Ezekiel made this declaration. All of that self-righteousness isn't going to save you. And they said, well, that's not fair. Here's a wicked man, done horrible things, and he turns and ask forgiveness of God, and God says he'll live. And they say, that's not fair. God says, no, you're the ones who are not fair. Your good deeds of righteousness can never secure you a place in the kingdom of God. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. The righteous standard that God requires for entrance into the kingdom of heaven was manifested to us by Jesus Christ, who was able to say, I do always those things that please the Father. Again, he was able to say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. For he was what God intended man to be. There in Christ is the divine ideal. And Jesus said, when the Spirit of God comes into the world, he will testify of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, he said, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I ascend unto the Father. What does he mean by that? The Spirit's witness to the world of righteousness by the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven is just this. As Jesus ascended into heaven, God was making a declaration to the world that this is the standard of righteousness that will be received into the kingdom of God. Anything less can't make it. But this is the standard of righteousness by which a man can have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But you say, no human being can live as righteous a life as did Jesus. That's impossible. Right, you're getting close to the gospel. If you are trusting in your own righteousness, no matter how good you are, your righteousness will never guarantee you a place in the kingdom of heaven. And so God has offered to impute unto us that righteousness of Jesus Christ by our simple faith and trust in him. That's what the gospel is all about. How long does it take for God to, for them, forgive you of your iniquities? Does God say, well, now you've started on the right track, and so I'll give you a list of things here that you must do, and when you get them completed, come back and we'll talk about this. David had sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then it was compounded by his having Bathsheba's husband put to death. He tried to cover his tracks, but was unsuccessful in doing so because God had seen the whole thing. David was miserable. He describes the misery. He became spiritually dry as the drought of summer. The heavy hand of God was upon him. And the prophet Nathan came to David and said, David, you had a man in your kingdom, extremely wealthy man, had anything his heart desired. Beside him, there lived a very poor man, had only one lamb. It was like a pet to him. Slept in his house, ate at his table. It was just all he had. This rich man had great flocks and just everything, but he had guests that came for dinner. So he ordered his servants to go by force next door to the poor man's house and take away that lamb and kill it so he could feed his guest. David, as king, was also judge, and he immediately judged the situation. He said to Nathan, "That man shall surely die." Nathan said, "David, you are the man." And immediately David saw the connection, his affair with Bathsheba. And David said, "I have sinned." And the prophet immediately said, "And God has forgiven your sin." The moment there is the confession, the moment there is that repentance, in that moment, there is forgiveness. Immediately, the prophet said, "The Lord has forgiven your sin." And that's why David said, "Oh, how happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. His transgressions are covered." Because he immediately received that relief. And that's what the gospel is all about. That heavy, heavy load of guilt that you've been carrying around. Those secrets in your heart that are just destroying you. The moment they are confessed, "I have sinned," there is that washing, that cleansing, that assuring word of the Lord, and your sins are forgiven. How many months did the Lord require Peter to sit on the shelf before he restored him to the ministry? Now, Peter had failed pretty bad. He denied and actually was cursing in his denial of the Lord. Pretty bad stuff, Peter. Jesus had told Peter, "Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you like wheat. But when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." So when Jesus met Peter after the resurrection, had a chance to talk to Peter. Now they are having this face-to-face confrontation. Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes. I'm your friend." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. Tend my little ones. Take care of them." As an under-shepherd, Peter had failed. And yet the Lord, in the restoring, sends him right back to the same thing. Take care of them. Feed them. Watch over them. And I believe that Peter's ministry actually became stronger and richer as the result of his own personal failure. Because before he failed, he was boastful and proud, thinking that he was above others. He said, "Lord, though they all deny, I would never deny you." And now his ministry comes out of brokenness, out of the sense of his own weakness. As Paul the Apostle, he learned to glory in his weakness. He said, "Because it is through my weakness that the power of God is manifested." There will always be those who will say the ways of the Lord are not equal. But God's response is always, "No, it's your ways that aren't equal." And as you look around the world, you'll realize that man's ways are not equal. The same people that are out there with their signs and placards and screaming about saving the trees are the very same people who are out there with their placards that say pro-choice. Kill the babies, save the trees. God says, "Your ways aren't equal." Our government will fine you and possibly imprison you if you destroy a bald eagle's egg. Because there is that recognition that in the egg of the bald eagle, there is that potential future life of an eagle or an eaglet. And yet the same government will pay you to destroy that child that's being formed in your womb. Surely God was right when he said, your ways are not equal. I think of how foolish it is for man to challenge the justice of God. What audacity for a man to say, the ways of God are not fair, the ways of God are not equal. That's the height of audacity. Now, there are a lot of things we do not know. What will God's final disposition be to that person who has lived in some far-off, remote place and has never heard of God's provision for salvation through Jesus Christ? What is God going to do with that person? Well, frankly, I don't know. But when that person stands before God and is judged, and I hear the sentence that God gives, I am certain that I will be saying, true and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. Far out, right on, perfect, Lord. But when you, who have heard of God's provision, you do know of God's love, and you have spurned and rejected God's provision deliberately and willfully, living on in the darkness of sin, though God has made provisions to spare you the destruction that comes from sin, as he meets his sentence upon you, I am certain that we will also be saying, true and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. For you see, the God of the earth shall do right. He is just. As far as man, we often hear the cry, there ain't no justice. And your attorney will be the first one to tell you that if you go into the courts, the chances of getting a fair trial are 50-50. You just don't know. You may have a right cause. You may be right, but you can't be guaranteed that you'll have a right judgment. And they'll be the first to tell you that. And yet man would accuse God of not being fair. The ways of the Lord are not equal. Rather than condemn God, we need to realize that it is my way that is not equal. I need to have the same love and compassion and readiness to forgive as does God. And when God speaks of that readiness and that forgiveness of those who have been wicked and yet have turned, then I need to acknowledge, yes, God, you forgave me my wickedness. You have forgiven me so great a debt. Surely I need to forgive my brother a small debt that he owes me, rather than haling him into prison and having him thrown in debtor's prison for the small amount that he owes me. I'm so glad that God is gracious, as the psalmist declared. slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, who forgives transgressions. And he will forgive your transgression today if you'll just but turn to him. A whole life of evil and wickedness can be blotted out in a moment. Man may say, that's not fair. But God says, I'll do it anyhow. Just try me. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are for the grace and the mercy that you have extended to us, the love that we have through Christ Jesus, the washing, the cleansing. Lord, that beautiful forgiveness. How marvelous, Lord, to hear the words. What comfort to our hearts. Your sins are forgiven. Go your way. Sin no more. And so give to us, Lord, that strength and that help to live a life that is pleasing to you. Forgive us our transgressions, even as we forgive those who transgress against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? And I'd like to say that the prayer room is open. Counselors and pastors will be back there to minister to you who would like to receive today God's glorious grace and forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. May the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you in his love. May you walk in the consciousness of his presence, in the joy of his fellowship, and may you have just a beautiful week as God's Spirit ministers to you in those areas of need in each of your lives.